Well, we are going to embark on a different kind of series. This one's called a doctrinal series on the person and work of the Spirit of God. And when we engage in that kind of activity, we're going to talk today about the fact that he's a person, but we've got his presence. He's active in communication. We're going to talk about his empowerment for ministry. We're going to talk about how do we walk in step with the Spirit. That's a phrase that comes right out of Scripture. And we're going to take just a couple of weeks to do that, 4 weeks to be exact. And so this one's going to have a different flavor than some others that you might have expected, and that's the rationale for it. And yet, when we approach this understanding of the Holy Spirit, I've entitled this series More Than a Mascot. If you think about mascots, Buckwald Badger comes to mind. Good old Bucky Beaver, or Bucky Badger. Beaver's another character. Bucky Badger got a workout yesterday, didn't he? 196 push-ups. That's what happens at the football games, you know. When they score, he's down doing 6 or 7 points, 7 typically, and then the next one he doubles that, and the next one so he got a workout yesterday. That was quite a number of push-ups that the poor guy had to do. He didn't get that workout last week for some reason. I don't know. He only had 20. I forget who Badgers competed against. Oh, Wolverines, that was it. Anyway, he got a workout yesterday. And then we got Bernie Brewer, who had some extra service this season. And that came to a halt. But he's been active too, and we see that mascot kind of understanding there. And does anybody know who the character in the middle is? That's brand new. Gritty, yeah. They weren't quite sure how he's going to be received, and they introduced him at the Flyers game, and people just loved him. His antics were crazy and all that. So what's the purpose of a mascot? I mean, when you think about it, he shows up, he's part of the total game experience, and you can watch the band come out there, and you see the people, and the teams are there, and whatever else is going on when the mascot shows up, you think, yeah, this is cool, this is entertaining, it's fun. And then when you get the mascot next to a child, and there's this kind of awe or fear or a combination of both, you realize that's kind of a unique piece to that, and it's there. And if you ever see that mascot someplace other than the stadium, it adds a little element of excitement for kids. It just happens that way. And even adults look to see what's going on. Why is the mascot out in this area? What's going on here that I'm not aware of? That's usually what happens. Is it possible that we could approach the Holy Spirit with that kind of mindset? When you think about it, what is it that a mascot actually does for the game? I mean, whether the mascot is out on the field or hidden away, the game goes on. And the real action is done by the coaching and the teams, and they're banging head-to-head on this. Who's going to score the most? Who's on offense and defense, and what kind of thing's going on? But we like it when it's all part of that. And so would we ever think that we could have that kind of approach to the Holy Spirit in our churches? We would like the Holy Spirit to be present here when we're together, and we would talk about that. We would acknowledge that that's an important part, and it's part of the total church experience, isn't it? We've had prepared worship team people today, and you're here with smiling faces, and you sang with voices that reflected the truth of what you were singing, and so we kind of expect the Spirit to be here. Or we call out and say, Lord, would you fill this place with your presence? Meaning, maybe the Spirit's not here. Maybe we got to work harder to generate something like that. We would never give credence to the fact that the Holy Spirit is just a mascot. But it is possible. When we think about our Holy Spirit being here, it is definitely more than just being a mascot. It's the point that we want to grasp today is that the Spirit of God is indeed a person. It is the Spirit is not just an unnecessary component to what we do in church life, but the foundation for it. Why would we have a doctrinal series like this? And I think the first reason that I would give for this is that doctrine is beautiful and it's beneficial. And it's important to realize that sometimes when we zoom in on a passage of Scripture, we're looking at a chapter or a section of verses or maybe even a verse. And so a doctrinal side to this will pull back our viewfinder, so to speak, and say, what is it in the scope of Scripture that helps us understand that? And we can do this. We see the benefit in other ways. Look at these. Now tell me, what is that a picture of? You can stare at that and you see, well, all those ridges. I know, it's probably one of those window well things, you know, that are outside galvanized things that keep that out. And so, no, I'm not sure. There's this line on the top there. But as soon as I give you the other image, you're going to say, oh, that's what it is. That's what it is. Yeah. The perspective needed to be brought back a little bit. Here's another one. Study that. What is that? I think I know. I'm looking closely at it. And yeah, it's a hairbrush. No, it's not a hairbrush. A toothbrush. And the understanding just goes, oh, that's it. Kids, I need your help with this one. Tell me, kids, what is this? Aha. Now, all of you grown-ups, how many of you recognize that that indeed was a Lego? Yeah. Only if you've stepped on hundreds of them do you know that. And they hurt for a long time when you do that. The point is we get fixed in, zeroed in on something, and we lose sight of the greater picture. I got one more. You aren't going to guess this one. This one's the tough one. Just study that. Is it animal, vegetable, mineral? You probably won't guess that. And the color's not as vivid on this screen as it is on the back one. If you see that brilliant red. But when we click it, you're going to see where it belongs. It's on top of the Coke bottle. That is a close-up of the bottle cap. Now, this is kind of fun, but you understand where I'm going with this, don't you? When we think about the Holy Spirit, we're going to just kind of back up a bit and look at an assortment, an array of Scripture that will help us encompass what does the Bible teach us about the Holy Spirit. That's our task today and in the days ahead. It is good for us to do this because doctrine is powerful. When we understand the truth of what we're studying in God's Word, it will give us an awareness of what God has provided. The Spirit is powerful. Do you know the Holy Spirit shows up in the second verse of the Bible? Wait a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, that's Genesis 1:1. The Spirit shows up in verse 2. Now, if I ask all of us to quote a verse that had something to do with the Holy Spirit, a bunch of you would go to John. Rightfully so. And that's not to minimize it, but my point in this is that you can find the scope of what is given to us in Scripture to be very significant and powerful. I think there's it will strengthen our faith. He fuels our faith. And because the Holy Spirit is often neglected or misapplied, that's another reason why I wanted to do this. How is it that we could neglect the Spirit? Why would that even happen? Because there are groups out there that kind of go crazy. And they just talk about the Spirit of God, and they're looking for experiences, and they've got this range of things that happen. And if we put this over-the-top, just crazy kind of experiences with God told me this and did that and the miraculous, and we've got to seek that, we've got to pray until we have this emotional response, and we're looking for something that way, we're saying, but that doesn't line up with Scripture. Scripture is misapplied. And so then we run way over here. And we create really the potential for a new Trinity. What's our Trinity? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. We almost pretend that the Spirit really, I mean, that's the place where you get into trouble. So let's not even go there. And doctrinally, we would say, yeah, the Spirit is part of the Trinity. But practically, we have that nervousness, and so it is often kind of moved to a side spot so you don't get too comfortable with something like the Holy Spirit. So we've got to correct that. Well, what's the problem with that kind of thing, the neglect or the misapplication? If we neglect or if we abuse the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it's going to short-circuit our spiritual life. We're going to have a weakened spiritual life. And I can prove that from Scripture. So our goal in this is not to look for an experience-based kind of way of viewing the Spirit, but not to ignore the fact that the Spirit of God is indeed active, personal, part of our very essence of who we are as believers that way. The points are going to be pretty simple to jot down. Here's the first one. The Holy Spirit is a person. While I say that, I don't want you to be confused with whatever you think about. Use the Force, Luke. That Star Wars-like approach that we have that has been quoted, referenced, and all that kind of stuff. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not it. Even though I used it in the sentence, you understand what I'm doing there. The Holy Spirit is a person. Not a it, not a force. And even well-meaning believers tend to swing and we minimize the personhood of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Matthew 28, that Great Commission passage, when we're told to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's given a name. And there are many, many places where that name is used, just like that, the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13, verse 2, the amazing thing about this person we call the Holy Spirit, who has a name, is that this Spirit speaks. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit said, "Separate them to the work I have called them to do." Well, that says personhood. That says that this isn't a force or a thing. in Acts 5, you got the account of Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter is saying, why have you agreed in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Oh, so the Spirit not only speaks, and he is a person, he has a name, but you can lie to him. Or Ephesians 4, verse 30. We like to teach our kids Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's great. Verse 30, a couple verses ahead of that, says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed. If the Spirit were a force, those verses would not hold true. You could do that. Here's my example. We think the Spirit is a thing. The stand is a thing. I cannot lie to a stand. In fact, if I knocked that stand off of here and it crashed and made all kinds of racket on the floor below, that would not grieve the stand at all. There's no place for that in a thing. You could talk about radio waves or electricity in kind of terms of a force or X-ray, but you can't grieve or lie. You don't hear something from electricity aside from once in a while a buzz from a ballast or a transformer. The point is that he can be grieved. The personhood of God, the Spirit, is unmistakable in Scripture. Secondly, the Spirit of God is God. That doesn't just belong in the Department of Redundancy Department. I'm not saying the same thing. Why do I say that the Holy Spirit is God? Because Scripture is pretty clear on that. In that passage where I just told you about Ananias and Sapphira, with Peter talking to them, he says, you haven't lied to man, but to God. But earlier he said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And there he says, oh, but you've lied to God. Hebrews 9:14. God is eternal, so is the Spirit. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The very label used by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 9:14 attaches eternality and the Spirit together. David wrote in Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? Referring to the Spirit. If I go to the heavens, they're there. If I go to the deep, you're there. It doesn't matter where I go. I cannot escape from that. You, Spirit, are omnipresent. So then we might say, oh, Lord, be with me today. Where am I when I'm not in God's presence? We sang in a song, and I understand where the songwriter was going today. But in your presence, all my fears are washed away. When I'm not in your presence, yeah, they come back. So maybe there's a perspective there that we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we can get another one of these omni words. He's everywhere present, and here's what this one says. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he is omniscient. He knows the deep things of God because he is God. So you find this growing body of verses that say, in every way, he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, and he is everywhere present. Wait, where do we see the power of the Spirit dictated? Well, that's why I've included Luke 1 in there, verses 35, 36, 37. The angel is talking to Mary about what is going to transpire and with her birth, her pregnancy. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." That account is given there. So the qualities of God are ascribed to the Spirit. So the Spirit is indeed not just a person, but God. And then the Holy Spirit is just flat out awesome. When I say that, just let your mind go to, some of you can do this, others of you that haven't studied the Word in its entirety or very long, maybe you're newer in your faith and your growth, might not be aware of this, but let's just take a look at some of the things in which the Holy Spirit is involved in. I already mentioned the fact that he was involved in creation in Genesis 1-2. The incarnation. Oh, I just referenced that when he was talking with Mary. He's involved in the resurrection. The scriptures are there to say that he was involved in the inspiration of the Word. How we got the written Word to us was through the Spirit. He anointed Jesus for his public ministry. Do you remember that scene in Scripture where at the baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove? Others saw that as well. He was empowering Jesus for his earthly ministry. Now, if that doesn't scramble your brain just a moment, let it. He empowered Jesus for the ministry that he had here on earth. He was very, and is very active in the atonement, that whole process. He was active in your faith and mine. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and God made me alive because of who he is. What a blessing. He intercedes for us. I am so happy for that. I would ask, how many of you ever caught yourself praying for God to be with you or to lead you? Yeah, I do. When we say things like that, the Spirit somehow takes what's in our heart and represents it accurately. Romans 8 is so crystal clear on that. And when we don't know how to pray, we've got these things that are going on here, and we see if I go down that road, this consequence and this bunch of circumstances are going to be there. Oh, let's look at this one. Oh, that one's a mess. That one's not any easier or any better. I've got three or four choices like that, and we sit back and say, Lord, I don't know even how to pray. When we get to that spot, the Spirit intercedes for us. He is involved in the enablement. He's just working all the time. And what we do in and through us, he's equipped us with certain abilities that bring spiritual fruit. You can't produce fruit. The Spirit does that. It's a wonderful thing. Let's keep moving. The next item on here is that the Holy Spirit is holy. Again, Captain Obvious, we could get that one all by ourselves. But we don't call the Holy Father, Holy Father. We never refer to Jesus as the Holy Son or Holy Jesus, but that's part of the Spirit's name in several spots. Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. by resurrection from the dead. And if we go back to what the angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Jesus said this in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Is the Father holy? Most definitely. Is Christ holy? Mm-hmm. Completely without sin. But the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, I believe, to help us understand that the fundamental aspect to who he is and what he does involves holiness. His greatest desire and his greatest work is to make us holy. Christ's work on the cross did that positionally, but then there's this process of growth that the Spirit walks inside of us, helping us to choose that. And then he showcases Christ. I don't remember where I read it, but somebody used this word picture. They said, the Holy Spirit is the Christological floodlight that God's given to us. What's a floodlight do? It helps you see things. I wish I would have brought one, but we've got a few. You get the idea. The lighting is you probably don't need that to see me, but it's really helpful for the people that are watching our service online. The lighting is necessary for that. If you think about the Spirit being that floodlight that just shows Christ everywhere, yeah, so that shows up in your life and my life. And his job of making us holy, I believe, is one of the reasons why he's given that designation, the Holy Spirit, that way. Well, you've got the last point. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. I just started into that one. And there are so many places in Scripture where that is spelled out quite clearly. Again, if I go back to John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, he, the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Well, there it is. It belongs here, but he's going to show you what that looks like that way. He's got the job of illuminating the Scriptures. And you can look in Luke 24 for that, but what does the Scriptures do? They showcase the message of Christ. So even in that work of illumination, he's pointing us back to Christ. And what does the Bible say about that? He empowers our witnessing. And he tells the followers of Jesus in Acts 1:8, you're going to receive power from the Spirit. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the other parts of the world. But you're going to have that power because of the Spirit. Well, what is witnessing? Telling the news about Jesus, who he is and what he's done and what the results of that can be for fallen mankind and all of creation. So no matter what we look at in the realm of Christianity, the Spirit is active in all of these components of this. And he takes the events that unfold in our lives. And not only do we have a promise that we go to often, when we don't understand, that being Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for our good, our long-term good. But verse 29 says, oh, so that you can be conformed to the image of Christ. Even in that work, the Spirit is active. He brings that sanctification, that growth process into reality. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Spirit is so active, but we don't often acknowledge that. And sometimes it's done innocently, but we're distracted. I was talking with a gentleman this week, and we were thinking, what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? And he said, I got a question. Are we going to see, we'll see Jesus. That's clear. I got a mind for that. And he said, but you can't see the Spirit. The Spirit's the Spirit. How are we going to see the Spirit? Well, we have to look at Jesus. Wait, God is a Spirit. The Father's a Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a Spirit. Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. And we start looking at the, what does this mean? It means that the unity of the Godhead is central. We get to heaven, we'll see Jesus. What did Jesus say? I and my Father are one. No man's seen God at any time. Only me. I declare him. And the Spirit is in Christ. So when we look at Jesus and we worship him, the Spirit is there too. And the exciting part about all this, and we'll probably have to unpack it in another week. Jesus, when he was there with his men, he said, it will be beneficial, helpful, necessary for me to leave. I don't know about you, but I think it would be the coolest thing to be walking with Jesus at the time he was on this earth. But Jesus said, no, it's going to be better if I leave, because then the Spirit will reside inside you, not next to you, inside you. And it enables us to choose different courses of action based on the Spirit's prompting. And that means sometimes we're going to be choosing our default, the old sin nature, we aren't choosing correctly. But prior to that new birth, all we had was one door to choose every time. He said, no, now with the Spirit in you, you've got a different way. A different way to grow. It's better this way, way better. I trust that you will chew on what does the Spirit do in your life this week? Where will you see him surface? How will you respond to his instruction, his guidance? It happens. You don't have to worry about being imbalanced, because the Spirit of God always, always works in tandem with the Word of God. So don't be thinking that we've got to hang on to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible at the exclusion of the Spirit. We want to walk with the reality the Spirit changes us. That's such an important concept. I've thrown a lot of verses. Most of them have been already printed in there. And I know the frustration when you get a message like this and you hear a passing reference, you try to write it down, at least I do. And sometimes I'm reading the verse afterwards and I say, well, obviously I got the wrong verse. This has nothing to do with nothing. And then I have to go dig for a while. We put them in there. And here's what I would say, especially for those of you where you're wondering, where do we learn about the Spirit? Would you give up 60 minutes of your screen time this week? Could be TV. It could be phone. It could be iPad or Kindle or whatever. Just 60 minutes and review this. He's a person. He's God. He's absolutely awesome. He glorifies Christ. He's active in our lives. He's real. Because if you can do that, you're going to be probably 90% different than most of the professing Christians in America. And I dump a lot of our pastors in that spot too. God's given us his Spirit. He's given us his word. And let's embrace that together. And then when we start talking about the practical aspects of this, that might make even greater sense in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Lord, when we talk to you, so many times we know somehow, some way the Spirit is involved, but we might not have paid attention. I also know that in this message today on a Sunday morning, we could have people that do not understand the regeneration, how the Spirit becomes active in a person's life. And maybe this is one of those spots where it's becoming clear. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would be active in that individual's life. That you, Spirit of God, would shape each of us into a greater understanding of how you work in us and through us, and how you shape us, how you empower us to speak your word to people. I pray that you would help us as only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.